On the occasion of Ash Wednesday, there are a number of texts from Scripture that are traditionally read, often a text that includes Jesus entering the wilderness for a period of 40 days, hearkening back to the people of Israel wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. Sometimes it's a text from one of the prophets about a time of fasting or some other season of lament that brings to mind our intention in gathering here tonight. But this year, I've chosen what is admittedly a slightly unusual text to begin our season of Lent and to frame this evening's gathering for Ash Wednesday. This year, for the season of Lent, we'll be using parables from the Gospel of Matthew, stories that Jesus told to try to teach us deeper truths about the nature and character of God and in the invitation God offers to us to follow. And so tonight we begin with one of those parables, the parable of the lost sheep. And so we turn to Scripture tonight from Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter, reading verses 1 to 14. Listen to God's word for us today. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were fastened around your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to the one by whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you, in heaven their angels continually see the face of my Father. What do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones, so it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer, and let all God's people say, Amen. A few moments ago, I was sharing with some who had gathered before the service a little bit of an introduction about our Lenten study, our study guide for those who want to use it either individually or in a group, and you'll find more information about that in this week's email and bulletin, but also an orientation to what it means to take time to study parables, stories that come to us not unlike other forms of art, which can be interpreted in a wide variety of ways. I gave the illustration of standing in an art museum next to a half a dozen people all staring at the same painting. And if you were to ask around, what do you take away? Or what do you see in the painting? You would likely hear a wide variety of different answers. We all read into them in our own way. Now, in the case of a story or parable, part of what makes it compelling is when we're able to read into the story something of ourselves, our own lives, when we're able perhaps not only to sympathize or even empathize with a character, but to really find in that character's experience something deeply interwoven with our own life and experience. That's what makes a story compelling. To give you an example which might be helpfully both obvious and also admittedly a little absurd, I found for myself a very compelling narrative in the stories of the movies about the one Rocky Balboa, the heavyweight champion of the world from Philadelphia. The movies came out at first when I was a kid, and honestly, as an aside, how that first one won an Academy Award for Best Picture, I have no idea. But I loved it then, and I love it now. In fact, a few years ago, Miriam and I were traveling on a long flight, a flight long enough that you could actually watch a movie in the tiny screen in the seat in front of you. And at one point, she looked over at me, and she said, "What are you watching?" And I said, "The latest Rocky movie." And then she said, "You're crying." I paused the movie and got up to use the restroom because I was a little embarrassed. I turned around, the guy behind me was also crying because he was also watching the Rocky movie. Now, to be clear, there's a lot about those movies that has nothing to do with my life. I'm not Italian like Rocky Balboa. I didn't grow up in Philadelphia, though I love a good cheesesteak. And certainly there's nothing about my build that screams heavyweight champion of the world. But at a deeper level, there's something about the story that gets me, that gets me. This idea about following a passion, a calling, with such discipline and courage, I get that. This idea about wanting to get back up stronger and tougher every time I get knocked down. And if I'm honest, this idea about being transformed from a couch potato into a ripped machine of muscle just during a 3.5-minute musical montage. There's a lot about the story that gets who I am. And tonight I chose this parable about the lost sheep because I wonder if there's something in that story that might help get who we are too. Like any story, you can choose to relate to or be compelled by any number of characters. And in this case, this week, I was thinking both about the one lost sheep and the 99 who were right where they were supposed to be. In those seasons of my life, in those spaces of my life where I relate to the one who is lost, perhaps like you, I know all too well those moments of feeling disappointed and untethered, of feeling like I have not found my way or any way. Perhaps because of my own stubbornness, my own decisions to follow my own course rather than God's. Perhaps because of circumstances outside of my own control. Perhaps because others have pushed me out of the way or simply pushed me away from them. There are any number of reasons why I might have felt, do feel, lost, like the one sheep. And if I'm honest, there are as many, if not more, times when I find myself among the 99 and doing the math, thinking how utterly illogical it is that the shepherd would leave us behind. We who have found our way, who are exactly where we're supposed to be, doing exactly what we're supposed to do, and yet we're being left behind so that the shepherd can go off in pursuit of the one? Are you kidding me? Maybe the one is lost for good reason. Maybe the one is lost because it was his or her own fault, their own ignorance, their own laziness. Perhaps they're not the right kind of sheep to begin with. Perhaps that sheep never really belonged among us to begin with. Perhaps that sheep doesn't look like us, doesn't baa like us. Perhaps that sheep doesn't have the right papers. Perhaps that sheep doesn't come with the right pedigree. Perhaps that sheep doesn't look or vote or pray like I do. We don't want that one sheep back anyway. We're actually kind of glad that sheep is gone. It makes it a lot easier for us 99 to all get along with one another. And in honest reflection, I probably have as many experiences in life of being the one who is lost as I have of being the one who judges the one who is lost. And I wonder if there might be something in that that gets us to Ash Wednesday, a night that is meant to be about humility and penitence. Humility for what reason? And penitence from what, we might ask? Because it turns out, whether you've been at Ash Wednesday services most of your life, or perhaps you're here tonight for the very first time, still you might be asking, what is this all about? Why do we gather? What's the purpose and meaning of ashes? From what is it that we are being penitent? And what is this mortality or death that we are called to remember tonight? Ash Wednesday, I think, invites us to view our lives through a transparent lens of self-reflection. The truth is, left to ourselves, we can no more give up our self-will or our self-sufficiency than we can avoid death. There are countless moments in our lives when we eat from the fruit of the forbidden tree, demanding sovereignty where it is God's prerogative to rule, refusing to be whose and who we were created to be, cherishing things more than relationships, cherishing some relationships and scorning others, failing to love as we have been loved. And in all of these moments, death is already casting its shadow over us and over those whom we have wronged. Ash Wednesday confronts us with the inadequacy that when left to our own devices, we're called not just to a single act or evening of penitence, but to a life of regular, disciplined, honest repentance again and again. Repentance. Repentance. This year in particular, I'm aware that we're entering Lent while being part of a culture that runs in the opposite direction of humility and penitence, that runs from recognizing its own neediness, its inability to be self-sufficient, its mortality. We long for security. We long to be safe from war and terrorism, from political schisms and mass shootings, from the social norms of discrimination and harassment, and from our fears of disease, depression, and disappointment, from our unfulfilled dreams, and even from our loneliness. The truth is, we cannot confront our own needs. We have nothing to offer but our own neediness. And the good news is, it's right in the midst of that neediness that we hear the call to Lent, the call to return to the Lord our God, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We hear the call from this Holy One who entered our human longing and limitation, Emmanuel, God with us, and then lived that all the way to the cross and beyond, to resurrection, to new life. Tonight we gather as those who hear that call, having been baptized into that cross, a cross that is a deep sign of our mortality, which is not only marked on our foreheads, but also etched tonight in our hearts. So tonight I invite you to be marked once again with a cross of ashes, and to remember that we take up our cross in order to embrace our finite, mortal, wounded, and wounding selves, whether we come as the sheep that is lost or the sheep that are quick to judge those who are lost. Tonight, we remember that we're made whole once again by the grace and peace and love of the one who came as the true Messiah, the one who came to save us, to make us whole. Tonight, we come to remember that we're surrounded by a household of God, sinners redeemed by grace, limited like us, but ever seeking to imitate Christ, even if we do so stumbling along the way. Tonight, we remember that we're incapable of doing all the good that we know, but we are forgiven anyway. Tonight, we're called to remember that even as we have shaken the dust from our feet in haste and without just cause, the Holy Spirit has sometimes blown the dirt back onto our heads, the dirt that we had thrown at others. Tonight, we're called to remember That God is not only interested in our rituals of penitence, but also in our actions of love. To remember that this Lenten journey is not only about giving up something, but standing up for someone. To remember that our years on earth surely will come to an end, and God willing, our works will follow us. But thanks to the journey of Jesus, we don't need those works to find our wholeness and salvation. For we are created from that delicate dust of the earth, formed and given breath and life, promise and purpose by a God who knows us and loves us and leads us still, will receive us back into dust someday, returning us to our origins, both earthly and divine. Amen. Friends, will you pray with me? Great God, to whom we belong in life and in death, we come before you aware of our failings and awed by your grace. We are dust, and to dust we shall return. The ashes imposed on our foreheads tonight remind us of our frailty, our finitude, our sin and brokenness. The shape of the cross they make will tell us of our Savior, whose sacrifice conquered death, allowing us to sing your praises even on our way to the grave. As we journey through this Lenten season, may the relentless gift of your Holy Spirit drive us to where we most need to go to follow Christ more closely. If we find ourselves like a lost sheep in the wilderness, afraid and alone, send your angels to tend to us there. And when we doubt and turn back, fall asleep and deny you, forgive us as Christ forgave those who knew not what they did. If we succumb to the temptation to judge too quickly, to bully or to taunt your beloved children, stop us cold, remove the scales from our eyes, and make of us new creations in Christ, eager to imitate the one with whom you are well pleased. God of grace and mercy, we need to sense your close and abiding presence this night. We know that what pleases you is our contrite heart. We know that you came to save sinners. We know that you do not reject the returning prodigal. We know that through the gift of your Son, you have reconciled this world. So on this Ash Wednesday evening, hear our prayers of confession. Accept this, our act of penitence. Forgive us yet again. Compel us to the power of your love to forgive others as we have forgiven. And this, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.